Again, we're happy to be here. Had a wonderful lunch. Thank you all for your kindness. Had a wonderful dinner yesterday also. And I'm very thankful to God giving me the opportunity to meet with you, brethren. Wonderful fellowship. Enjoy the time, every moment being spent with you all. It's well worth it. The sacrifice to drive down here, to drive back up. It's well worth it. I'm thankful to God. This evening we're going to talk on the mission of the missionary Baptists. And for text, we would be in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 40 and 41. Bible says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." And if we go to the next chapter, Acts chapter 16, we look at verse 1. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and she believed, and his father was a Greek." And if you look at verse 4, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and they increased in number daily." Our Father and our God, we pray, God, your mercies upon your word. May it be challenged into the hearts of each one of us, O God, even the one who's preaching it, O God. May we see the need out there, O God. May you give us a vision, Lord, that souls are dying, that men are crying, that we need to go out there with the glorious gospel of grace, O Lord. May you speak to the hearts of your people, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we see three men of God belonging to the Lord's churches, faithfully carrying out the mission of the missionary Baptists. We see Paul, a member of the church at Antioch. He was a member of a church now. He was not a loose missionary. He was not one of those who get a vision, quote unquote, and then they got on their own. There was actually authority behind him. He was a member of a church. If you look at Acts chapter 13, if we look at from verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So we see that Paul was, first of all, he was a member of the church at Antioch. Then we look at, and if you look at Acts chapter 15, verse 22, we see where Silas also was a member of the church. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So Silas also was a member of the church at Jerusalem. You had a member of the church at Antioch, a member of the church at Jerusalem. Then we look at Timothy in Acts chapter 14. He was a member of one of the churches at Lystra. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, verse 21 of chapter 14, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church," notice that there, "they ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now, in obedience to the Great Commission, they went to the churches where the Bible says they confirmed the churches as true churches of the Lord. There was authority. There was order. These men were members of churches. They were not people who took it upon themselves. Like today, we see most people, they take it upon themselves. The Lord give me a vision, you know, and they go out there to do their own thing. There was always authority in the Word of God. And when these men who belonged to churches, the Bible says they went out together in obedience to the Great Commission, They went to the churches where they confirmed the churches as true churches of the Lord. Then the apostolic decrees concerning law and grace were delivered to them. And then the Bible says the churches increased in number daily. These men were some of the early workers in the Lord's churches. They being members of churches, they were not under mission boards. They were not under different organizations that took it upon themselves to do the Lord's work. Remember, they were members of churches, which begs the question, what really is a church? That needs to be defined today very clearly, what really is a church? Because there are synagogues of Satan, and there are churches also. How do we identify a church? First of all, what is a church? A New Testament church. It is a company of baptized believers voluntarily associated together for the maintenance of the ordinances and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are certain distinctive characteristics of this kind of a church, and these characteristics are clearly marked in the New Testament. And we will take a brief look at them. First of all, its head and founder is Jesus Christ. He is the lawgiver. The church is only the executive. But Jesus Christ is the lawgiver. Matthew 16:18. Remember he said, and when Peter was asked, and the others were asked the question, whom do men say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my heavenly Father. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the statement that Peter had made, thou art the Christ, he says, I will build my church. I will be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the founder of the church. 1 Corinthians 12:28, the Bible says, and first he set in the church what? Apostles. And if you go back to Luke chapter 6 there, you would read where he identified these 12 men, and the Bible says he called them apostles. These were the first men that were set in the church. And that is the beginning of the Lord's church. Jesus started his church in Palestine around AD 29. He was the head. He is the head, will always be the head until the church were done. But he is the head, and he was the founder. The only rule of faith and practice is the Bible. No prayer book, no nothing else. Yeah. While we may have good literature out there to study and to read and to learn from and so forth, the only rule of faith and practice is the Bible. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, the child of God, will be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we find the church, its head and founder, its only rule of faith and practice, its name, church, and churches. I think it's about 117 times the word church or churches is found in the New Testament. And 113 times out of that, it is churches. The other places, it is used as an institution, not as a mother church. So its name is church or churches. Its policy, its government, it is congregational. All members are equal. Pastors are not the big boys. Pastors are there to lead, to shepherd the flock. But the government of the church is always its membership. None of us is bigger than anyone else. And we find that all members are equal. We can turn to Matthew chapter 20. Verses 20 to 28, we can go to Matthew 23, verses 5 till 12. Its members are only saved people. That is what a church should be. Members are saved people. The ordinances of the church, believer's baptism, followed by the Lord's Supper. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, and all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we find that baptism, just after making disciples, and after baptism, later on we see the church with the observance of the Lord's Supper. The officers in the church are what? Pastors and deacons. We do not have anything like pastoresses. I have made a lot of enemies when I talked about that. But there's no such thing as a female pastor. When you look to the prerequisites of being a pastor, you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, chapter 3 also, pastors and deacons. There's nothing that identifies a woman as being the husband of one wife or the wife of one husband to be a pastor. It didn't say that. So when you look at the Bible, I mean, it is very clear the officers of the church, they are pastors and deacons. You will find the word bishop, episcopos, it means an elderly person or an overseer. Then you have presbyterios for the elders. But they are the same, they carry the same office. The same office. So the work of the church now is getting folks saved through preaching the gospel, baptizing them with a baptism that meets all the requirements of God's word, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. The financial plan of the church, even so, some people say, well, tithes is an Old Testament practice. But we don't see it condemned in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, we see the Bible talks the same scripture. Remember Paul said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the grain. Those are the same scriptures that were used to show support for the priests. Yeah. It's the same thing in the New Testament. Upon the first day of the week, as God had prospered you. Now, I am no hard and fast person when it comes to 10%. I mean, as God had prospered you, could be more than that, it could be less than that. So, but the financial plan is tithes and offering, nothing like cake sales or barbecue tickets and all these sort of things. Nothing like that. I have built several churches by God's grace. I have never had, not in even one instance, to raise any money by selling tickets for anything. Any outing or this, that, or the next. Whatever money came in was through love offerings of brethren. And it was always through tithes and offerings. That is the scriptural plan of how the church ought to be financed. God has ordained also that those who live off of the gospel should live off of the gospel. And so every member of a church has a God-given responsibility to put their tithes and their offerings into the church. Now the word tithe itself means 10%, and therefore the offering ought to be above that. But one of the principles I have lived by as a preacher, I would tell people flat out, I say, if you have to put a penny in our church and you have any reservation in it about it, you better keep your penny in your pocket. I said, if you do not give it freely from your heart, it's not worth giving. Give, God loves what? A cheerful giver. So basically, when you look at a church, these are some of the marks of the church. What are the weapons of the church? It's a spiritual warfare. It is not a carnal warfare. So we use the word of God. That is what we use. That is our weapon. That is what we stand and we fight with. The independence of the church, separation of church and state. Matthew 20, 22. 22, 1. Where can a church or churches like these be found now? Every member of a church, if they know the identifying marks of a church, they should know whether they are a church or whether they are a religious body or a synagogue of Satan. They should know that. That is why that same little book there, The Trail of Blood, that book has so much in it. It identifies what a church is like, what a church ought to be. So churches like these, generally they are found amongst people who call themselves Baptists. Now, not everyone who calls himself or herself a Baptist is a Baptist. You can hang a sign outside a pizza shop. It doesn't make this a pizza shop. The church is not identified by its name, but by its characteristics. That is what the church is identified by. They may go by name, Primitive Baptist, Old Regular Baptist, Two-Seed in the Spirit, Predestination Baptist, Landmark Baptist, Sovereign Grace Baptist, or whatever. The name itself does not determine whether they are Baptists or not. But their characteristics, from apostolic times till today, churches with these distinctives have always existed. And they continue to exist. History has borne it out, and history will bear it out, that Jesus made a promise, and upon this rock the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would know, whether your church is a church or not. But what is the mission of the church? We have identified what a church is. What is the mission of the church? Let us define the word mission. Webster describes it as a sending or being sent, usually the latter. A being sent or delegated by authority with certain powers for transacting business, a commission, or a sent on a foreign mission. The word commission is raised up at the word mission. What is a commission? It is the act of committing or sending to, the act of entrusting as a charge or a duty. We look at Matthew chapter 28 from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Yes. Jesus here is speaking to his church. It was his church, a living, breathing institution. There were 11 disciples here. And he says, go ye therefore. He spoke to them as a body, as an institution, not as individuals. That word ye in the Old English is the plural form of you. That's how it's important. That's why KJV is important. It was a previous arrangement that Jesus had made with his church. The church had recognized Christ's headship and they worship him, the Bible says. Bear in mind, though, there were varying measures of faith in that church. The members had different levels of faith. Because remember when Jesus had appeared to them, Thomas was not there and he doubted everything about it. So they were not of all one level of faith in the church. Every church has people like that. You have people of varying levels of faith. Now, the mission of the church was given by the Lord there, not as individuals, but as an institution. And he verified his authority to give that. For he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. So he sent them with authority. But he says, go. Where did he say to go now? So then we look at the extent of the mission or the commission. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That was the last part, the last chapter in Luke. Then we go to the book of Acts in Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. In both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even unto the uttermost parts of the world. Or the uttermost part of the earth. The church now was empowered to go out with a commission that involved home missions and foreign missions. Why? God has his elect all over this world. They're not only in America. They're all over this world. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 27 says, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So God, the extent of the commission was all over this world, everywhere, all over. What about the contents of the commission? Make disciples through preaching the gospel of grace. It centers on Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul would explain it there. It centers on Christ, his previous position. He was in the beginning, before the beginning. He was there when God said, let us make man. He was there in the creation of this earth, in the universe of everything. He was there in heaven. This gospel centers around his previous position. He left the portals of heaven and condescended himself, became a man, walked the face of this earth. He became, in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about how he emptied himself of all his heavenly glory. And he walked the earth just like you and I.
And then
this gospel centers not only on his previous position, not only on his condescension, but especially on his propitiatory sacrifice on Calvary's cross for his elect. I give myself a ransom for the sheep. Everybody like to think today that he died for the world. Jesus did not die for the world. He died for the world of his elect. Not for the world. Not every single person in this world. Hell today is crying with a lot of people who are there. Can you even begin to imagine that Christ would die for someone and they would be in hell? No way. God would not do that. Who is in hell? They died going to hell because they actually sent themselves there because of the nature that led them away from God. They refused to acknowledge this holy God. They refused to acknowledge the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they died and went to hell. So this is what the contents of the commission. The contents of the commission is to preach a true gospel. One that gives all glory unto God for the saving of the soul of those he had elected before the foundation of this world. Yeah. Then the contents also centers not only on Christ but on baptism. We are to baptize them with scriptural baptism. That means that there must be proper authority. Has to be one of the Lord's churches. Wearing the soldier's uniform doesn't make you a soldier. There is a delegated authority that comes with it. And naming yourself a church doesn't make you a church. That church has to have its ancestry back to the church at Jerusalem that Jesus started. So they have to have proper authority. You must be the proper candidate. You have to be a believer. There has to be the proper design. It's a sign of being a new creation in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the mode has to be scriptural also. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, scriptural immersion. You do not sprinkle a cup of dirt on a grave. You do not pour a handful of dirt or anything or any. Scriptural, in Romans chapter 6, you read what a scriptural baptism shows you. You're buried with him in baptism. And so we find we are to baptize them with scriptural baptism. Now, if anyone does not have scriptural baptism, they are not a member of the Lord's church. You might be in the kingdom of God, you might be in the family of God, but you are not a member of the church of God. You're not. And then we are to teach them what Christ has commanded. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That is the responsibility of the church. We are to teach them what Christ has commanded. We are to teach them love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That is one of the most elusive characteristic in our churches today. Christians, most of the time, they like to devour one another. I don't know what it's like here, but I dare say people are the same way everywhere you go. But we are to teach people to love one another. We are to teach Christians how to live. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, both theirs and ours. Those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, we are called to be what? Saints. We have to show people that we are saints. You have to walk the walk. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We know the next verse says, for it is God who worketh in us. We know that. But there is responsibility there. You have perseverance there. In the next verse, we have preservation, for it is God. Right? So the point that I'm making is that we are not only to say that we are Christian, but we are to love Christians, we are to love people, and we are to live as Christians. And then we are to labor also as Christians. Luke 19:13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. The life of a Christian is not one of sitting. In Luke 10:2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Thirdly, we want to look at the seriousness of the commission. I'm afraid that many Baptist people, they do not take this commission very serious. It is the only God-ordained way to bring the message of salvation to the lost. The commission. That is the only way that God has prescribed. Not shoving $5 bill under a seat in a bus or any kind of thing like that. Not having puppets in the church and all these sort of things. The only God-ordained way is to take this commission out. As I said, you teach them, you baptize them, then you teach them the things that Christ has. Beloved brethren, the commission is a serious thing because it is the only God-ordained way to bring the message of salvation to the lost. It is serious because it was given solely to true Baptist churches. Through New Testament churches. Very serious because seeing that that commission was given to us, where there is responsibility, one day there will be accountability. And remember the servants who were given these talents when the Lord went back to them, he said, what did you do with it? The one who had the least, he was the most miserly one. We have been given a commission by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that commission is a very serious commission. And I'm not saying that we are going to go outside there every day. You all can see, I'm no spring chicken myself, brother. I am not a spring chicken myself. But even at this age, I see my responsibility. I still get up and walk. In my home place there in Trinidad, I still get up and walk and go to people's homes and sit down and talk with them. Sometimes I can sense that I'm not accepted. And you ought to have wisdom to know when they want you there from when they don't want you there, right? Being a missionary out there is not an easy thing. Sometimes you're 10 people home. You go out there to share the gospel with them. They would offer you a cup of water, and when you watch inside there, you can actually see mosquito larvae swimming around. And you just shut your eyes and you drink it. You don't want to be offensive. It's not an easy thing. But we are called upon to be missionaries. Every one of us are missionaries in our own way, you know. Every Christian is a missionary in their own way. We have a message to tell to the nation. And so, the seriousness of this commission, where that responsibility is given to Baptist churches, that commission was given to Baptist people. It was not given to Presbyterians. They all came too late. Catholics came too late, 300 years too late. The Presbyterians were 1400, 1500 years too late. All of them, Pentecostals, were 1900 years too late. So the commission was not given to them. And where responsibility is, there is accountability. So what do I say in conclusion here, Baptist brother, Baptist sister? Do you realize the seriousness of this awesome responsibility? Jesus entrusted that work to us when he vested authority in his church. Because we are the offsprings of that church. And that authority has come down through that line there. He entrusted this work to us when he vested authority in his churches. In laboring for Christ, bear in mind, it would never ever be in vain. It would never ever be in vain. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. Remember 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any of his elect should perish. When you study the context of that chapter, it deals with the second coming. None of his elect shall perish. But we have a responsibility to go and find them. Go and seek the sheep. We are the under-shepherds like. Every Christian is like an under-shepherd. We are to go out there and to find the sheep. Mark the 13:27, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So, brethren, our responsibility is still the same as almost 2,000 years ago. Amen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. May God help us to see our responsibility as children of God. One day by God's grace, we shall have to give an account. Amen. Our Father, and our God, we bless your most holy name, O God. Hallelujah. For from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, Lord, you are worthy of all praise, O Lord. And you have seen fit, O God, to entrust its commission, God, to follow creatures like us, O God. People who are finite in our every being, O God. Sometimes, O God, we tend to stray so badly, O Lord. Yet with loving kindness, you draw us back, O God. I pray, God and Father, Lord, that you'll bless your people here. Those in authority, O God, I pray, God, Father, in every way that you would give them wisdom, Lord. Lord Jesus, everything is in your hands, O Lord. And we trust you, O God. We know that you would always do right, O God. So I pray your blessings upon your people here, O God. All our brothers and sisters, O God, who continue to faithfully proclaim the truth, O Lord. May you continue to use us for thine honor and glory, O God. May all things that we say and do, O God, may it be for your honor and glory, O Lord. And may you bless us, Lord, and keep us. We commit all to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.